laborers for the ministry that God's called him to bring them back to preach the gospel to people and to try to win people to Christ. I wonder if during that time God just kind of swoops in there at that moment of death and just gives that guy just an extra huge amount of grace, man. And, you know, I mean, you just kind of have to wonder what was going on in the cockpit of that plane whenever it was going down. And Kyle was saying, I mean, Kyle's a saved guy and loved God for many years, serving him. And, I mean, you know, you have to wonder, wonder what it was like, you know. And I'm sure that God gave him plenty of grace. But anyways, keep him in your prayer. Keep his family in your prayers. Pray for them. All right. Let's see. Get 1 Thessalonians this morning. 1 Thessalonians. Let's see which one I'm going to use here. First Thessalonians chapter 1 and Luke chapter 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and Luke chapter 13. Anybody notice how on Sunday mornings when you're trying to get ready to come to work, when you're getting ready to come to church, some of the craziest things happen? Anybody ever notice that? Surely you guys have noticed that. When you're trying to get ready to come to church day, Sunday, man, wow, get to go to church today, get away from all the mess, get to come into church, and there's always something that happens, always something weird going on. You know, I mean, we've been going to church now. I've been going to church for 43 years, and every Sunday morning for 43 years, there's always something that happens. Well, this morning I thought, okay, we're going to get some things done. I got up this morning, and Aiden needed his shirt ironed. I thought, I'm gonna have a training moment here. We're gonna have a training moment. I'm gonna teach him something. I'll teach him how to iron his own shirt, you know. So we go downstairs and said, all right, get the ironing board out, set it down here. I love to have things ironed. I can't stand to have a wrinkly shirt, pants, anything. I mean, been that way for years. Somebody took the time to make an iron, so for Pete's sake, use it, okay? And I mean, extra starch, I mean, the whole bit, I love it. Stiff, you know, clean looking. So I get the iron out, get the board out, and I say, okay, set the ironing board up, get the iron out. First thing you want to do, and I took it and I shook it, and I said, there's water in it. Not very much, but there's some. I said, set it down, plug it up, turn it on this way, okay? When you're going to iron this type of shirt, you want it as hot as you can get it, and you want steam, lots of steam. I said, I'm going to go upstairs, and I'm going to get some more water to put in this thing. Got a little cup, you know, go upstairs. So I, you know, got the thing turned on, ready to go. So I go upstairs, I get the little cup, little plastic cup, put a little bit of water in it, go downstairs. And I don't like where the iron's sitting. So I go to move it, and in 30 years of ironing clothes, I've never done this before, but this morning I did it for some reason. Which part of the iron are you supposed to grab? You're supposed to grab the handle and move it, but for some weird reason, I had a brain fart, and I grabbed the iron part, and it took me just a second to realize, that's hot. Oh, God. And he's looking at me like, what'd you do that for? I thought, you know, real good training moment here, you know. So I have two lines across my fingers this morning. It still burns like fire. It hurt. So I thought, okay, so, you know, we went ahead, we ironed, got it all done. I said, that's how you iron a shirt, son. So he goes off. Lucas shows up next. He says, Dad, you think my shirt needs to be ironed? I said, yeah, probably. And I thought, training moment. Here we go. So I said, let's go downstairs. I'm going to show you how to iron the shirt, which I've already showed him in the past. But as usual, you have to teach and teach and teach and teach and teach. So we go back downstairs. We get downstairs. I said, okay, this is how you do it. I said, I turn the iron on. You know, you got to flip it all the way over. Steam out, ready to go. Take it and start doing it. Ain't too much happening. I'm thinking, what's wrong with it? Lucas says, it ain't plugged in. I thought, well, that's another good training moment. So our training moments don't go too well around our house. All right, Luke chapter 13 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Kind of a hot topic going around with Christians and stuff today is the doctrine of repentance. And people have different views on repentance, and a lot of different things are said about it. But I'm going to read some scriptures to you this morning, and we're going to try to go over some of it. So And pray for Mike, too. I'm not sure what's going on with Mike. More than likely, he probably had to work, I guess, so pray for him. Luke chapter 13, verse 1. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. That's an interesting passage to read. And Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay. But except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Now, how many of you have heard that verse preached before? How many of you have went street preaching before? See your hands. That's a popular verse to use when you're street preaching. Repent, or you shall all likewise perish. Okay? Turn or burn. Repent or perish. I've heard that on bumper stickers. It's just kind of a common phrase you hear. Repent or perish. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Now, when you get into this doctrine, when you start talking about repentance, there's a few things you need to keep in mind. It doesn't always mean it's. Every time you see the word repent show up, it doesn't necessarily mean that someone is repenting from sin, okay? And we're going to get into that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, look at verse number, we'll just read verse 9. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Now that's probably the best biblical definition of the word repentance that I can give you this morning. Turn back to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And stay there in Acts chapter 20. Mark that. Mark Acts chapter 20, because I'm going to have you turn to a few different places this morning. Whenever you talk about some of these things that a lot of Christians will have some differences of opinions on, it can sometimes get heated. How many of you know who James Melton is? Anybody know who James Melton? Okay. I figured there'd be some of you know who James Melton is. James Melton is a preacher in Tennessee. Great guy, Bible believer, loves God, believes the book, so on and so forth, all that same stuff. But he's got his own publication, and he sends out a lot of different tracts and a lot of different flyers, and he's got his own website and things like that. Preaches the truth. Good preacher. Well, he printed something, and he printed a tract about this same doctrine, and he said a few things in it, and it just lit the fire of a few people. But those few people didn't keep reading after he said what he said. If you kept reading, he would explain what he was saying in the first part of his letter. So this guy gets on Facebook. Okay, Facebook. Oh, dear God, help us. He gets on Facebook and just runs this guy down in the ground. Just blasphemes his name all over the place. And he says that he's a lordship salvation. Okay, how many of you know what lordship salvation is? That means if you're really saved, then you're not going to sin, pretty much is what they're saying, okay? If you got sin, or if you got saved, then your entire life is going to be perfect from here on out, and you're never going to mess up. You're never going to sin, okay? How many sinless people we got in here this morning? Thank you for not raising your hand, okay? How many of you have struggled more with sin after you've been saved than you did before you were saved? Let me see your hands. Yeah, sure. Me too. Bad. When I got saved, that's when the battle began. When I got saved, that's when the fight started. I didn't fight before I was saved. I just went along with my humdrum life, living what I thought was a Christian life, going to church, trying to do the right thing, and let's just be all happy, you know? And Satan left me alone because he had me where he wanted me at. I was talking last night, and I made this comment. What kind of people doubt their salvation? Who said that? Did you say that? Say that louder. Unsaved. I'm sorry. Unsaved. Unsaved? What else? What kind of people doubt their salvation? Who struggles with doubting salvation? I didn't hear you. Saved people. Saved people. I told Lucas and I talked a little bit last night. I told him, the first 10 years after my salvation, I doubted my salvation. Why? Why? Why would a lost person worry? I wonder if I said the right thing. I wonder if I really believed. I wonder if I repented enough. I wonder if I... That's a saved person that worries about that kind of stuff. A lost person don't care about that kind of stuff. A lost person doesn't care about, oh no, oh no, oh no, you know. A saved person's the one that goes to that kind of stuff. We talked to a pastor's wife. I can't even remember where it was at. We were down south somewhere. We were traveling, and we stopped into this church. We had a meeting there, and I don't know why, but the Lord gave me a message on doubting your salvation. And I felt like I was fairly qualified to preach it, because for the first 10 years of my life, after I got saved, I struggled with that. And I'd be up, and then I'd be down. And I'd be up, and then I'd be down. And I'd be up, and then I'd be down. And I think I got saved 236 times by the time I was 35 years old. You know? I mean, just back and forth and back and forth. And I finally got victory over it, and I thought, who cares, man? And so anyways, we go to this church, and I preach this message, and I thought, why in the world would I preach a message about doubting your salvation to this church? I mean, it's a strong Bible-believing church. I mean, people well-rounded, grounded, and rooted in God's book. And I thought, why in the world would God give me this message? After that, the pastor's wife walked up to me and said, that message was for me. And I said, are you serious? She said, yes. She said, I have struggled with that for 35 years. And she said, I've never heard anybody preach about that. And I said, well, praise the Lord. She's the only person that came up to me out of probably 50 people and said anything about the message. It was for her, and she needed it. Saved people worry about that kind of stuff. Saved people do. I have no idea why I said that. I don't even know where that was going from. But anyways, whenever you read about people repenting in Scripture, it's not always repenting from sin. Turn to Exodus chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13. Keep your place in Acts chapter 20. Turn to Exodus chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13. It doesn't always necessarily mean that people are going to repent from sin. Exodus 13:17. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt. What'd they do there? Were they repenting from sin? What were they repenting? What was going on? They had just got out of Egypt. They had just got out from underneath Pharaoh's bondage, right? And so God says, you know what? If I lead them this way, they're going to see the Philistines and get scared. And they're going to change their minds and go back and say, we don't want nothing to do with that. He didn't say they were going to change their minds. What did he say? He said they'd repent. See, in that passage, you can't say repent or you shall all likewise perish. Because that's not what the word repent means there, okay? First time the word repent shows up in your Bible is Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. Turn there. Genesis chapter 6. Just because you see the word repent doesn't mean somebody's repenting of sin. How do you know that? Because God repents. You know how many times God repented throughout Scripture? I've thought about it before, not really much. I just knew that, well, you know, God changed his mind about something. And I thought, well, wait a minute, God can't change his mind because he said, I am the Lord and I change not. So, Genesis chapter 6, Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's a pretty bad spot to be in. Verse 6, it says, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. He gives a definition of what the word repent in this context means. What does it mean? It grieved him at his heart, and he looked at it and he said, oh, they're messing up. Why did I do this? See? And I don't think God was questioning himself. I mean, he doesn't have to question himself, but it repented him. Keep reading, verse 7. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. God saw something went wrong, and he said, okay. It repents me. I'm going to change something here. What did he do? He destroyed them all and said, let's start over. So he started over with Noah and his wife, three sons and three wives there. That's what happened. God repented. Exodus chapter 32. Exodus 32. Repentance is connected with the heart. Repentance is connected with something that goes on in the heart. Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32, verse number 12. Exodus 32, 12. Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. This is Moses praying an intercessory prayer for the nation of Israel, because they're messing up, they're screwing up, they're doing something they shouldn't be doing. And so God says, I'm mad at them, I'm going to destroy them. Moses, like he always does, gets on his face before God and says, wait, Lord, let's think about your glory here. Okay? And Moses prays for him, and he says, repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidst unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven. And all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. And there are several other places in Scripture you can read through, and you'll find God repents of something. God repents of it. Does that mean that God's a sinner and he's having to turn from his sin, right? Except you repent, you shall likewise perish, right? Was God in danger of perishing? No. Just because you see the word repent doesn't mean that someone is turning from their sin, okay? Is repentance necessary for salvation? Anybody? I see some of you shaking your heads. Do you have to repent to be saved? Okay, let's keep going here. Let's see, we read in Exodus 32, Jonah chapter 3. You guys know the story of Jonah. Jonah chapter 3. God calls Jonah, says, go down to Nineveh and preach. Jonah says, nothing doing, I don't like those people. God says, go. He goes, mad the whole way. Well, he ran from the Lord and wound up getting swallowed by the fish, the whale, and then he spit him back out on the earth. So then Jonah says, okay, I'm going to go now. After something like that, yeah, I'm going to go. So he goes, and what does he do? He preaches to them. And what do they do? What do the people of Nineveh do? They listened, and they did what he said to do. They turned to God and said, okay, you're right. Right? And what does it say that God did? Jonah chapter 3, verse 8. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God, yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell? Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Now there's a lot of different things we can get into. Now God decreed that he was going to destroy them, didn't he? They're going to die. What happened? God's decrees can be changed. They can be changed depending on the heart of man. If man says, you're right, Lord, you're right. Okay? The wrath of God abideth on him. Right? Everybody know that verse in John, I believe it is. Right? The wrath of God abideth on him. Talking about a lost person. Right? God's wrath abided on me. But I changed that because of what I did with what God told me. See, you can change it. God changes his mind based upon the individual's reaction to the truth of his command. Right? In Matthew 15, the lady comes up to the Lord Jesus Christ and he says, can I have something? And Jesus looks at her and says, it's not meet for me to give the children's bread to the dogs. Get away from me. Okay? Fine. Get away from me. Starts to walk off. What did that lady do? She said, yay, Lord. You're right. But even the dogs desire the crumbs that fall from the master's table. She had a good attitude. And she listened to him and she said, you are correct. And I'm going to take my place as a dog. Because I am a dog. I just need a crumb, Lord. And what did Jesus do? Did he keep walking on? He turned and gave her what she needed, didn't he? She changed his mind based upon her attitude. She changed his mind based upon her reaction to his truth that he gave her. Okay? Is repentance necessary for salvation? Back in Acts chapter 20. You guys back there still? Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. This is Paul preaching. This is Paul preaching. Okay? If you want doctrine, you go to what Paul says. Okay? You follow what Paul says. If you want biblical doctrine for you, for this age, this dispensation, this time period that we live in, you go to Paul to get your doctrine, okay? Acts chapter 20, verse number 20. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance. Here it is. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Is repentance necessary for salvation? Sure is, isn't it? Is repentance from sin necessary for salvation? Think about it now. What does it mean to repent? What do? You turn. You turn. Right. That's it right there. He just said it. You just said a mouthful. Okay? I'm walking along this way, going my own way. All we like sheep have gone astray, and each of us have turned unto our own way. Correct? Lost in sin. Don't know where I'm going. And I'm walking this way, I hear the gospel, and I turn. Repentance. Okay, listen. Repentance toward God. You with me? Got me? I'm walking this way. Repentance. I hear it. That's right. Pricks my heart. Repentance toward God. Oh, I've been going the wrong way. And then what does it say? What's the rest of it? And look here. Watch. Watch. And faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. See? You're going this way, and you turn and go, I missed it. That's where I'm supposed to be going. And faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. You can do this all day long. You can do this all day long and go to hell like a ball bearing on a grease plank. You can do this all day long and go to hell like that. You can turn from your sin all day long, and you'll go to hell every single time. Every time. I meet so many people. They say, yeah, I'm trying to live right, preacher, doing right. You ever ask God to save you? Every day, preacher. Every day. Every day. Right? How many of you hear that? If you do any soul winning at all, if you do any preaching, if you do any witnessing, you're going to hear somebody say, every day, preacher, I ask God to forgive me every day. Okay? You can do this right here all day long, and you'll wind up in hell. But until you take and put faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, you say, well, now, wait a minute, that's a work. No, that ain't a work. It's faith. It's from the heart, right? It's from the heart. That's why he said, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, when we read that, verse 9, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God, not from sin, but from idols, to serve the living and true God. See? Is repentance necessary for salvation? Sure is. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Okay? Is repentance from sin necessary for salvation? It's different. It's different. If you stop sinning, what about all the sin that you've committed back in the past? You got to get rid of that somehow. How do you get rid of that? Faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, see? You can turn all day long, but it ain't going to get you to heaven. Turning from your sin is not going to get you to heaven, okay? I believe you got to repent to be saved. Let's just go ahead and get it right out in the open. You better repent. If you don't, you're going to go to hell. You're going to go. Okay? But if you stop sinning, okay, now, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, okay? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a what? He's a new creature. You read your new Bibles, it says a new creation. That's wrong. That's wrong. Because God didn't take you and wipe you out and make a new creation, did He? He kept you the same as you were. He just cleaned up the inside of you and cleaned up all that mess and all that sin, right? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Does that mean you're going to stop sinning? No. You're not going to stop sinning. You're still going to sin. You're still going to mess up, right? How many sinners are in here? Well, you can't be saved. Not if you're sinning, see? And that's how the Lordship salvation people get you messed up with it. They get you messed up, okay? He says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. That doesn't mean that you stop sinning, okay? I heard it put like this. That means when you are walking this way and you repent toward God, you change the way you're going and say, I've been going the wrong way the whole time, okay? And you turn, and there's God, okay? And then, of course, the step of faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. It doesn't mean you stop sinning, just like repentance doesn't necessarily mean you stop sinning either. It means that you look at things in a completely different light now. I hear people use that verse to say, well, then, bless God, you shouldn't be sinning no more. Well, I guess I didn't get saved then, because I still have trouble with it. I still sin, and so do you. If you're honest about it, you got problems with it. All of us do. Doesn't mean you stop sinning. It means you look at things in a completely different light now. I look at it with clear sight. I look at it through God's eyes. I see sin and I think, whoa, that's wrong. When I was going this way, I didn't look at it and say that's wrong. Why? Because the light was back here. I'm following darkness. I'm looking this way. And I turned and said, wow, that light's bright. What in the world's going on? And then I put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for my salvation. That's when I got saved. I got in Christ as a new creature. But it doesn't mean that I stopped sinning, okay? Repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Judas repented, didn't he? Anybody know that scripture? Matthew 27. Whenever Judas betrayed Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver. And you keep reading there, and it says that Pilate brought up Jesus, says that they brought him bound to Pilate. In the very next verse, verse number 3, I believe, Matthew 27:3, says that Judas, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself. And what did he wind up doing? He hung himself. Committed suicide. Did Judas go to heaven? But wait a minute. He repented. He even repented of something that he knew he'd done wrong. And where did he go? He didn't even go to hell. The Bible says he went to his own place. How about that? One of these days he's going to get up out of that place with a different spirit. With a different spirit. We don't have time to get into that. 2 Corinthians 7, verse number 9. Verse number 8, I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 8. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Paul wrote a letter to the Corinthians, to the church there, and he called them out, saying, you did this wrong, you did this wrong, you shouldn't be doing this stuff. I mean, got hard with them, hateful with them, gave them the truth. Paul didn't want to be hateful with them, and he didn't want to be hard with them. But he did, okay? And he says, in verse number 8, he says, I do not repent. I'm not sorry that I sent you the letter, but I am sorry that it made you feel bad. Listen, that's just human nature, okay? I didn't really want to hurt you. But praise the Lord, it hurt you because you keep reading verse 9. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to what? Repentance. Repentance. Repentance is connected, number one, with the heart. We already read that in Genesis chapter 6, where God was grieved at his heart. And it's also connected with some emotions inside of you. Sorrow. 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 Okay? Keep reading. Verse 9. But that ye sorrowed to repentance, for ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. Question. Have you ever got to the point in your life where you prayed and you said, God, I'm sorry, not for a specific sin that you committed, but you said, God, I'm sorry, not necessarily for just this sin, but for who I am? You ever got to a point in your life where you thought, I am the worst person on this planet? 1 Timothy, Paul said he was the chiefest of sinners. Paul knew what that was like. When you look at yourself in God's perspective, when you compare yourself to what God's standard is, there is no way you're going to match up. No way. Jesus is here and you're down here. God's here and you're down here. You're never going to make it. You're not going to be good enough. You're not going to measure up to Him. And then you get saved, you know, and you go on through life, and then you get to a point to where you think, I am a worm. I am a wretch. I mean, just the worst wretch alive. And that causes you to draw near to the Lord because you realize how rotten you are. And there is nothing like fellowship with Christ whenever you get to the point where you realize, I am nothing. Zero. I'm horrible. Just horrible. I can get up here and I can teach you all, and I can put on a suit and tie, which I don't think I own a suit, do I? All my suits burned in our house when our house burned. I can get up here and dress up in a suit and tie and look nice and have a great, wonderful, huge, you know, immaculate tabernacle of a building, and I can get up here and, oh, you know, I can act like I'm something. But inside of me, I'm going to tell you folks something. I know what I'm like, and I'm a wretch. I'm a wretch. And when you get to the point where you are sorrowful for your sin toward God, not just because you got caught doing something, like Judas did. Judas didn't repent till he knew he was condemned. Uh-oh, I messed up. Now they're going to kill him. I didn't think this was going to happen. And what did he do? Repented himself. And where did he go? Yeah. When you get to the point where godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, that's necessary for salvation. A person doesn't get saved. We got about 5 minutes. How many of you know what easy believism is? Anybody ever hear that before? Yeah, it's easy. Yeah, it's basically, you know, you go up to somebody and you say, "Hey, Jesus Christ has got something to give you. Would you like it?" "Sure." "All right, well, pray with me." And then you say, you know, do this little prayer, and they say, "Okay, I did it." And then you go back to your church and report, "We had 47 saved on visitation tonight." That's not salvation. That's not salvation. Let's see, who was that? Preacher in San Antonio, Bezalel Cummings. I don't know if anybody's ever heard of him or not. I was listening to him. And he says, he said that his preacher told him one time, he said, "I spend more time trying to get people lost than I do trying to get them saved." Why is that? Because people don't sorrow toward God for their sin like they used to. Used to, you could walk into a tent meeting and, boy, I mean, just hammer down on the gospel and tell them how good God is and how holy God is, and people would be flocking to the altars for salvation before you ever got done preaching, begging God. I mean, people literally on their hands and knees crawling to the altars saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And these days, you know, you hold a tent meeting and, you know, they want coffee and donuts with it, and, you know, they got to have something else going on. By the way, we need a Starbucks in here somewhere, don't we? We need to talk to Pastor about getting a Starbucks here. That's the typical church today, the typical church. Okay? There's no godly sorrow. There's no godly sorrow. When you witness to somebody, godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. Okay? That's being sorry for who you are. That's being sorry for the fact that you're a wretch and you've sinned against a holy God, against God. It's not just the fact of, I think I want Jesus to make my life better. I've heard that. Jesus can make your life so much better. Amen. He can make your life so much better. But that's not what leads you to salvation. It's not just a matter of wanting to have a better life. It's a matter of wanting to change your destination after this life and realizing that you don't measure up to God and His righteousness and you're a wretch. That's how a person gets saved. I had two or three more pages of stuff to get into. I got to teach next week too, so maybe we'll keep going on. But any questions, comments before we quit? We've got a couple of minutes. No takers this morning. Yes, sir.
I just think about Romans chapter 7, Paul struggles.
Yeah, amen. Mm-hmm. Yeah, amen. I've taken comfort in Romans chapter 7 for about 20 years now. And I think, well, Lord, Paul struggled too, so maybe I'm not the only weirdo in the bunch. Yes, sir.
People put a lot of faith in themselves instead of in God's word.
Yeah, amen.
When you read God's word, you can know you're a sinner and you can know you're saved because you believe what God said and not your own emotions and your thoughts. And
you amen. People say, I just don't feel like I'm saved, you know. I just don't feel like I'm saved. You say, how do you know that? I know, because I've said that for 10 years. I just don't really feel like it. I mean, you know, I see these other Christians hooping and hollering, whoo, praise the Lord, you know, jumping. I'm like, why don't I feel like that, you know? And you sit there and you just analyze it. Man, that's so stupid. Heard Dr. Rutland say one time, he said, and he's got a little pamphlet on it. It's called Fact, Faith, and Feeling. And he said, quit trusting in your feelings, okay? What's the facts? The facts are Christ died for the ungodly. Have you asked the Lord Jesus Christ to save you from hell? Okay? Yeah, I did that. Okay, well then have faith in that and trust what he said right here. And the feelings will come later on. But don't trust the feelings. Trust the facts. You know, just get a hold of the facts and put your faith in the facts. Not hearsay, but the facts. All right. Anything else quickly? All right. Thank you, Lord, for the time you've given us. Please bless the service now. Take care of Pastor and give him the words to say to us. Right to heart and right spirit. I pray you'd prepare our hearts for it and help us to change and get closer to you. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.